Either the Sunday schools got really big, or some people didn't fancy Daniel chapter 12 this morning. But that's what we're going to be looking at, Daniel chapter 12, and I'll just read the opening verses. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. We've got to the last chapter of Daniel. I have to confess that when we started this series, I wasn't 100% sure that we'd get to the end of the book, but we have, and it's at the end that we're at. The end, quite literally, not just the end of Daniel, but at the end of Daniel, Daniel is talking about the end of all things. Six times over in this short chapter, he talks about the end. And it's one of the most pivotal chapters of the Old Testament, perhaps the clearest description of what happens at the end in all of the Old Testament. And it's not that Daniel, now as an old man, is summoning up all of his wisdom and insight and making some vague predictions about what he thinks might happen at the end. In fact, Daniel, who was one of the wisest men of the ancient world, very freely confesses toward the middle of the chapter that he hasn't got a clue what this is all about, which I find quite encouraging. He said, "I didn't understand what this was about." However, there is someone who does understand. And that person is showing Daniel where the whole of history is heading. He is one like a son of man. He started speaking to Daniel in chapter 10. Chapters 10 to 12 are one continuous vision. This person is awesome and majestic, and he's pure and he's powerful. He is out of this world. And yet Daniel, when he was walking by the banks of the river Tigris in chapter 10, had met this person in a vision. There were other people who were walking by the Tigris, maybe a Sunday afternoon stroll by the river. They hadn't seen what Daniel could see, but they were aware of this presence. And they fled, Daniel said. But Daniel did see this person, and he heard him, and he fainted before this heavenly visitor. However, we saw back in chapter 10 that this person has come not to destroy, but to encourage. And he speaks to Daniel by name. Isn't that exciting? That someone from heaven knows Daniel's name, and I can say this same person knows your name. And he speaks to Daniel as one who is greatly loved. Daniel must have felt about that big before he spoke to him. And then after he'd spoken to him, he must have felt, wow, I'm loved by this person. He knows my name. He tells me that I'm loved. And then this person begins to let Daniel see into the struggles of the future of the people of God, and then ultimately to see the victory of the church. Who is this person that's talking to Daniel? We've seen already it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come to visit this world 500 years before he would be born into our human race, to live for us and die for us and then rise again to secure this victory. I love the way both in chapters 10 and 12, where is Jesus depicted as standing? Is he on the bank? He's on the water. There are other people standing on the bank. Even two of the angels in chapter 12 end up standing on the bank. But he, stands on the water. Who does that remind you of? Well, Jesus, who comes walking through the storm to meet his bewildered disciples. It's our Jesus. And we'll see as well that Jesus, who spoke chapter 12 to Daniel, also spoke chapter 12 in his ministry here on earth and explained in greater detail much of what is going on here. Let's start by looking at the end. It's good to begin with the end, isn't it? And we're not going to be coming backwards from the end. We're going to be going forwards from the end. So we'll start with the end. First of all, the end of all things. I think this is something which is really, really relevant, isn't it, for our society today. People are concerned about the future of this planet. They're talking about a potential end to civilization. It's not something new. It's a shadow which has been hanging over the world all of my lifetime. I was born in the 1960s, which was the decade of the Cuban Missile Crisis, when the East and the West were pointing so many nuclear warheads at one another that we were told they could destroy the world hundreds of times over. Once seemed enough. Hundreds of times over seemed to be somewhat excessive. And those of you who are of the same generation as me, you heard about this every single day at school. You were given information videos about what to do in the case of a nuclear strike. From what I can remember, it was hide under the kitchen table. Yeah, it was, wasn't it, Deb? To the same era as me. My mum's kitchen table was quite sturdy, but I wasn't convinced that it was going to withstand the end of all things. But my mum and dad told me that there was somewhere better to hide, which was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so, so thankful for that. But then when the Cold War thawed, for a little while, we were all desperately worried about a meteorite strike. I'm not quite sure how that all happened, but suddenly everybody was looking to space and we were thinking, we need to defend ourselves against a meteorite strike, and what did for the dinosaurs and brought in the Ice Age is probably going to bring this world to an end. And today it's about climate change, isn't it? It was still back in the 70s. We were told to plant a tree in 73 and plant one more in 74. And we did, but clearly not enough, because we're constantly being told that we've got a tiny window at the moment to save the planet. In the news, after those protests in London just recently, Extinction Rebellion said there are just 20 or so harvests left in the world. And things are becoming irreversible. Politicians talk about a war on climate change now. And when politicians declare war on something, they take extraordinary powers to themselves. So this is what we're facing at the moment, a war on climate change. Don't get me wrong. I'd love to live in a world which was less polluted. And I believe I will do one day. And I believe as Christians that we have a duty to enjoy and to care for God's creation. But as a Christian, I have a greater responsibility to ask you, where is it all going? Where is everything heading? What is it really all about? Because when this world is increasingly and arrogantly writing God out of the picture, what is it all about? If there isn't a God and there isn't a plan, it's just about survival, isn't it? Ultimately, futile survival. If it's not going anywhere, we are born, we plant some trees, we die. And the next generation has to do the same thing, and the next after that, till one day it does go wrong. There's a catastrophe too big for us to face, and it will all be as if it had never been. Is it just about clinging on and surviving for a few more years? Or is there a plan? Is there a purpose? Is there a destination for history? And God says there is. And God says, I've been telling you about it for thousands of years. But the one person that we don't want to listen to is God himself. I was talking to the children about that sentence in verse 4, which I think is so telling. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And what a commentary on our 21st century. There's never been such knowledge. The brilliance of humankind is seen in technology, in medicine, in science, in so many breakthroughs. And yet there's never been such running to and fro. It's a picture of panic. We don't know where to turn. Well, I do. That's an arrogant thing to say, isn't it? But there's only one place that I can turn to, and it's to Jesus. And to listen to the one who created all things, who came to this world to save the world, and who has promised that he's going to return to make all things new. I think he's important to listen to. I think it's vital to listen to him. And here he says there will be an end to all things. And the end will not be the loss of a war on climate change, but the end of a war that we've been fighting against the God who made us and whom we rejected. It will be the climax of a war between light and darkness, between good and evil. And the end, Jesus says, will be, we're looking at chapter 12, characterized by increasingly bitter hostility toward God and the church. Things don't get lighter and lighter in this world, they become darker. This has been one of the themes of Daniel's vision. It's a theme of the Bible, verse 1b. There will be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation. Verse 7 talks about the end of the shattering of the power of the saints. So there's going to be a time before that when such is the opposition to the church that it looks as though she's been broken and defeated. We've again been seeing this through the last chapters of Daniel, that there's this figure who arises at the end. The New Testament calls him the Antichrist, who brings together so much of the world against God and his church. Now you say, that will never happen. We're educated people today. We're a liberal world now. We don't hate anybody. Don't you listen to your news? Was it 2 weeks ago, our own foreign secretary reported the beginnings of a report which is going to be published in the summer on persecution of Christians in this world. And the report stated that Christians are the most persecuted people on earth, and the persecution of Christians is approaching genocidal levels in the Middle East, North Africa, and the Philippines. Well, you say, that's a great advert for Christianity, isn't it? Come and follow Jesus and be persecuted. Well, Jesus actually said that. But he said a lot more than that as well. He said, there will be persecution, but you come, follow me, and you'll be saved. Come and follow me, and no matter how dark things seem here on earth, we've already won. And I'll appear for my people. Follow Jesus and be saved. And even in those days of persecution, Jesus tells Daniel there will be divine help for the people of God. Verse 1, Michael, the archangel, arises for his people. I'm thinking, oh no, don't talk about angels. That's too embarrassing. Oh yeah, I'll talk about angels. Happily. I need all the help I can get. And when God is giving us this sort of help behind the scenes, that's wonderful. And one day we'll see just how much God was doing behind the scenes. And it's great to know that even when things seem desperate from our perspective, greater are those who are for us than those who are against us. And this chapter gives me comfort in times of darkness, that Jesus has already spoken about it. I said before, when we were looking through Daniel, he's let us see the trailer. And he's actually given us the spoilers. So we've already had a view of what's going to happen, and we know how it ends. And isn't it always God's modus operandi to defeat evil when it's at its most powerful? We wouldn't do it like that. But God doesn't just gradually debilitate his opponents until they become so weak that finally he can take them on. God says, bring it all on. Bring all that you've got to the table, and then we'll see who is God. And it's when the people of God are at their weakest and the world seems at its strongest that God strikes back. That's what happens in the Exodus, isn't it? Well, when I was a boy, I used to think that Moses was a dreadful strategist. The worst thing you can do is keep winding Pharaoh up and poking him. What you ought to have done, Moses, was get everybody whispering, Mount Sinai, Tuesday, 10 o'clock, and all just sneak out quietly. But God doesn't do it like that. He says to Egypt, bring on your military machine. Bring on everything that you've got to hurl against my people. And then we'll see who's God. And he says to his people, take a good look at them, because you'll never see those enemies again. And they didn't. That's what happens at the cross, isn't it? When Jesus defeats sin and death and Satan, when darkness is at its greatest, and he's at his weakest, he's dying, and yet in his weakness he triumphs over them spectacularly through the death of the cross and the resurrection from the tomb. And in those last days, from the world's perspective, the church will look as though it's been broken. And yet, God says, but at that time, your people will be delivered. Jesus returns. The power of Antichrist is shattered. There's no one to help him. All the world realizes that it was all about Jesus. And every knee bows, every tongue confesses that he's Lord. And what matters was did I know him? It was all that mattered in life. Did I love him? Did I trust him? Because I want you to note, as I just hinted a few moments ago, that the end is not the end. Because secondly, we've got after the end, the everlasting. Look at verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's going to be a resurrection. You look at these words and you think, why does it say many? Why doesn't it say all who are in the dust will be raised? Well, one way you could read the Hebrew is the many who are in the dust, which would suggest all people are raised on that day. Or we can just listen to Jesus explaining it to us in John chapter 5, verse 25. That's page 890 in your church Bibles. Jesus says, truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to exercise judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Just pause there for a second. An hour is coming, and now is, Jesus says, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. What's that about? It's an hour that's already here. It's when Jesus is preaching the gospel to people, and spiritually dead people, like I was once, like many of these people here were once, like maybe you are still this morning, they hear Jesus calling us in the gospel to follow him and trust him. And we see who he is, the Son of God who loved us, who died for sinners. He came to save us and to bring us home to God. That's what we're hearing. We never heard it before. We just heard words. Now it's like our name is attached to it. And he calls us. And every time the gospel's being preached, Christ is speaking to you. And you need to respond. When he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He means what he says. And what we need to do is respond with the thank you of faith. I do come to you. But then he carries on, Jesus does, verse 28 of chapter 5, John's Gospel. Don't marvel at this, what I've just told you. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And where's Jesus quoting from? Daniel chapter 12. All will hear my voice and will come out of the tombs. And there'll be a judgment. It's not just the people who are living when Jesus returns who see him. The spirits, the souls of those who have died will be reunited with resurrected bodies, and there'll be a day of final division of history. The first part of the verse is wonderful. Some are raised to everlasting life. We're going to look at it this evening in 1 John. We will see him as he is and be like him. We'll shine like the stars of heaven. That means you'll be glorious and immortal, and death will have been banished, and sorrows and tears swept away, and illness stripped away, and disability taken away, and this weakness will have put on power and beauty. That's where the world's heading. A day of resurrection. The day when the saints inherit the earth. Again, that's been a theme of Daniel. In the midst of all of the trials, or at the end of the trials, it is the people of God who receive the kingdom. And Jesus keeps saying that, don't be afraid, my little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he will. It'll be this earth renewed and purged from the stains of sin. Eden's going to be reborn, and the dwelling place of God is with man, and we shall be forever together with the Lord. I long for this everlasting shalom, a life that won't be threatened by weakness, by failure, by fear, by death, by sorrows, a life that won't become jaded or weary. Will get better and better and better, even though it starts off from the standpoint of perfection. I can't get my mind around that. Thankfully, it's not down to my imagination what the future state will be, because it wouldn't be very good. It's down to God's plans and God's promises. But I've got to tell you, there's another side to this. We'll read on. Some are raised to everlasting life. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. They had contempt for God and rejected his word and his son, even his existence. And Jesus will have to say, well, you didn't want me in life. Why would you want me in eternity? Depart from me. Where do they go to? Well, they go to a place that Jesus calls hell. And he spoke about it more than anybody else in the Bible. And he knew about hell because, my friend, he went through it for his people. And he knew the despair and the darkness of being under God's judgment because of my sin. And he took that for me. And he knew what it was to shout out into that darkness to God and to realize that there was a wall that his prayer didn't go through because his father had had to forsake him because he should have forsaken me. And there was no sense for him in those hours on the cross of the presence of God. He went through that for me. And he shattered the claims of hell and broke the chains of death for me. And in him, there's all the hope in the world for you this morning. But without him, what hope is there? Who is there to help you? Without this kind, loving, merciful Jesus, there can only be shame and everlasting contempt. And having heard him say, come, so often in the gospel, the last thing some people will hear from Jesus is the word, depart. This is what life was all about, they'll think. It was about knowing God and trusting his son. And yet I rejected him. Well, thank God it's still today and not that day, because there's still hope. And we see who it is who's saved in Daniel chapter 12. Thirdly, we've got the entry in the book. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Is there really a book in heaven? Well, that's how God describes it to us. And not just here in Daniel 12, Moses spoke about God's book. Jesus spoke about our names being written in heaven. The Apostle Paul spoke about people whose names are in the book of life. Revelation speaks about the Lamb's book of life. And if there's a book in heaven, I want to know that my name's written in it. It's not that God needs to write names down because he might become forgetful. I just think he loves writing his people's names. And I'm really, really excited about seeing my name written there by the hand of Jesus. Aren't you? I don't think it's just a name, like a telephone directory. Paul Oliver, 1967 to such and such a date. I think he's written all sorts of lovely things about us. I think there are pages and pages in the things that he's written about. I think it will take an archangel to help open this book. It will be enormous. That's fanciful. But is your name written there? This is what matters. How can I be sure that my name's written in God's book of life? Well, I only know one answer to that. And I believe there is only one answer. You believe that the Jesus who is talking to Daniel here came into this world, the Son of God, as the Son of Man, and lived for you, kept the law in your place, provided you with the righteousness that you need to stand before God, and in exchange took your sin from your account and paid for it on the cross. And that this Jesus, having done all of that, was accepted, his sacrifice was accepted as full payment for your sins because God raised him from the dead. And he now reigns over all things for the good of the church and the glory of God. You trust him as your Lord. You give your life to him this morning. I promise you, your name will be written in the book of life. That's God's promise. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But doesn't it say something about purifying ourselves toward the end of the chapter? Shouldn't I really be doing this first of all, making some big changes to my life to get me to accept him and then write my name in the book? No. He accepts us now, as we are, as the sinners and the failures that we are, on account of his Son, who lived and died and rose again for sinners. And we believe that, we go home justified, cleansed through the blood of Jesus. And now we can live new lives because we've been accepted. But I got to close with endure and enjoy, fourthly. And I'll take the last part of the chapter really quickly. In verse 5, two other visitors appear. And they stand on either bank of the river. And one asks Jesus, how long is it going to be till the end of these wonders? And even angels, you notice, get a cryptic answer. Jesus is talking about the tribulation of the end times and the times when it looks like the people of God have been shattered. And Jesus says it will be a time and times and half a time. Now, people go into overdrive, some people, when they read these things. And when you add in 1,290 days and then 1,335 days, their excitement knows no bounds. And you can do all the research you want and you'll probably find that 99% of the theories already proffered have been proved to be wrong so far already. And what do I think? I haven't got a clue as to their exact meaning. But what I would say is, that A, when this is really needed to be understood, it will be obvious and it will be understood. And B, there is a definite limit to those times of darkness and trouble for the church, measured by Jesus, even down to the day. And C, he's saying, hold on and go on holding on. And when things seem so tough, it's not long to the end. And blessed was he who hung on for another 45 days. And that's a lesson for all of my life and for all of our times. Hold on when we feel at our weakest, because it's a perfect opportunity for the all-sufficient grace of Jesus to be displayed. And he won't let you go. He won't give up. So nor must you and I. And Jesus says in closing to Daniel, go your way. That doesn't mean clear off, Daniel. That means carry on going your way, walking by faith till the end. Now that means the end of Daniel's life, because he's an old man. He hasn't got many years left. You go on walking with Jesus and you shall rest. He'd very soon die. And his spirit would go to be with Jesus. He'd be reunited with his friends, Abednego and Shadrach and Meshach and Nebuchadnezzar and all the family of faith with Jesus. And Jesus says, you can rest. You can leave all of the future in my hands. But the resting, you notice, won't be the end. And you will stand, he says. That is, you will be raised in your resurrection body, in your allotted place at the end of the days. Daniel, you're going to die. You're going to go to heaven, your spirit is. You're going to rest there, which will be wonderful. But it's not going to be the end. Because of what Jesus has done, you're going to rise again. And that allotment, that's a bit bigger than an allotment, that estate, your allotted place, this is the language of the division of the land when they came into Israel after the Exodus. Your possession, it's promised to you. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go on my way, carrying on, trusting in this Lord Jesus and following him. I'm going to carry on thanking him that he's just so patient and so kind and so merciful
He's just gone on picking up a failure week after week after week. And he still knows my name. He hasn't blotted my name out of the book of life. And he's a gracious and a good Jesus. And if I get to my end, like Daniel did before the end, I want everyone who comes to my funeral to know that I'm resting with Jesus. And I want them to know that they too can. They can believe in him and find that same rest. And I want them to know that I'm looking forward to that resurrection day when I stand in immortality and glory and receive my allotted place. Make sure at my funeral that you sing, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? Eternity is won for me by heaven's eternal King." That's what I believe. Do you? If you don't, what do you believe? You can believe this. It's the gospel. The same Jesus speaking to you this morning and saying, come and find this rest, find this hope, find this meaning to life, find this joy, find this glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which just speaks with clarity and with certainty into the confusion of our world. We thank you that it promises hope to a people who are in despair, that it promises forgiveness to a people who are guilty. It promises life to a people who spiritually are dead. It promises no condemnation for those who deserve all the condemnation of eternity, because it promises us Jesus, who has taken that condemnation onto himself so that we could share his life and his inheritance. By your mighty Spirit, so work in the hearts of every person here that we can together say we share this certain hope in Christ. And that one day all of us will stand in our allotted place in that new heavens and that new earth. And we'll realize then that the greatest sermon that a man ever preached on the new heavens and the new earth was as nothing compared with the reality. O Lord, hear our cries. Amen.